This morning we'll be reading verses 20 and 21 from Romans chapter 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also may reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in these few words, you exalt your Son in a way that we should fall down and worship. Father, in these few words, you describe to us conquering grace. Father, in these few words, you have been merciful to us. And so, Lord, may your word reign here this morning. May it have freedom to conquer us. May it have the ability to be cherished. Father, may you give us understanding. May you give us wisdom. May you give us hearts that worship you rightly. Father, may you strengthen our faith as we give you the glory. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking and praying about what to do for Christmas and Christmas Eve, the Lord has brought us to Romans. Last night we looked at Romans 4, 21 through 25, and this morning we're in Romans 5, 20 through 21. And the phrase that set my heart ablaze as I was reading was the phrase, "Grace abounded all the more." And so may that be the joy of our hearts this morning as we walk through this precious passage of Scripture. In verse 20, at the beginning, it says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass." In other words, the law was given to expose the utter sinfulness of man. The law wasn't given to make us sinful. The law was given to show us how sinful we already were. It was given to show our total depravity. It was given to show us that every inclination of our hearts is only evil all the time. But the purpose was so that we would see the ugliness of our sin as the natural fruit of our fallen state in Adam. It was given to show us our need for a Savior. It was given to drive us to Christ. In other words, when God sent the law, He didn't just send it to show us that we were sinful, but He did that to show us that we were sinful and we needed a Savior. He was a gracious God. Even in the giving of the law, which exposed our evil heart, which showed that our increase of trespasses was far greater than we could ever imagine, but in that, grace was determined. Look at the second half of verse 20. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." In other words, the law, as it exposes our sinfulness, it also exalts the grace of God to overcome all that wickedness. In other words, the more that we understand how sinful we are, the more that we understand it takes grace to overcome that sin, we realize how gracious God really was. In other words, when God gave the law, what He did was He said, "You don't understand how sinful you are. I will show you, but I will show you in a way because I'm merciful. Because I'm a gracious God. Because I am sending my Son. I am causing my Son to be humbled. Causing my Son to be sent as a lowly servant. Causing my Son to be sent as a babe, born in a manger of low estate. Not born to rich parents, but born under poverty. Born under hard circumstances. So that you can see that grace abounds." In other words, the more that we understand the depths of our wickedness, the more that we understand that our thoughts and our attitudes and our lusts and our desires are naturally away from God, God sends grace, not a grace that co-battles with sin and sometimes wins and sometimes loses, but God sends a grace that abounds more and more. God sends a grace that overcomes our sins. So no matter how many sins you remember and you repent to God, no matter how many things we confess to God, the thing that causes us to worship is that the grace that God has given in Christ is far greater than all our sins. Look at verse 21. so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, that phrase, so that, we need to understand that our obedience is produced by grace for the glory of God. In other words, not only does grace overcome our sins, not only does grace conquer our sins, not only does grace achieve our forgiveness, but it also works righteousness in us. So those that were bent towards sin, those that love sin, those that hated God, now love obedience, and now pursue righteousness so they can glorify their Savior as they walk in righteousness. And Paul says this righteousness that we now walk in, the righteousness that Christ imputes to us so that we stand before God judicially holy, he also works a righteousness in us to show the echo of his righteousness. And that righteousness that we stand before God is leading us to eternal life. In other words, the Bible says that eternal life is to know the Father and know the Son through the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we walk in obedience, in other words, as we're in the Scriptures, as Paul says, we're renewing our minds, as we're learning to walk anew, as we're learning to walk as a child of God, as we are seeing the character of God, and as we are echoing that character of God to mankind, to each other, and to ourselves, it's leading us to eternal life. In other words, it's not earning our salvation, but it's leading us in our knowledge of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we see that we're bent towards sin, and now the Holy Spirit bends us towards obedience, when we see that our natural heartbeat is to wickedness, and now our spiritual faith leads us to righteousness, what we're doing is we are seeing and understanding the character of God. In other words, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our understanding, we're not growing in a mental capacity that makes us superior. We're growing in an understanding of biblical wisdom that causes us to see the Father as holy, causes us to see the Son as holy, and causes us to see the Holy Spirit as holy. And that God has done grace for you in such a way that you will be carried to glory. Carried to glory. Think about it. Paul says sin reigned in death. In other words, sin, as Paul says in Romans, lawlessness leads to lawlessness. In other words, the more you sin, the more you want to sin. The more you sin, the more sin comes out in your life. And the Bible says that leads to death. But this righteousness that God by grace is now working in us and through us, it's not a righteousness that we've earned. It's not a righteousness that we achieve. It's a righteousness of God working in and through us that leads to life. In other words, our former ways lead to death, and the ways of grace lead to life. I want to ask a question this morning. How does God's grace lead us to eternal life through Jesus Christ? And I want to just point out 4 points. First, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Second, through the preaching of the gospel. Third, by leading us to repentance. And fourth, by breaking our bondage to sin and death. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. In other words, the working of the Holy Spirit in us awakens us, but it doesn't awaken us so that we run off and do what we please. It awakens us so that we live in a way that pleases God. In other words, that is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Back in Romans, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In other words, Paul understood what God did in the work of regeneration, and he understood that the work of regeneration is fueled by the Word of God. So Paul says, the gospel that I preach is not my words, it's not the words of man, it's not the words of a nation, it's the Word of God in such a way that it brings about salvation. In other words, Paul saw the beauty of the Word of God and the Spirit of God conquering our stony hearts, conquering our rebellious will, conquering our hatred against God, and conquering us as sons and daughters of wrath, and turning us to sons and daughters of light. Taking us from the world and placing us in Christ, so that our faith would be in Him and not ourselves. But sometimes grace, as it is perceived, becomes a license for sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, God's kindness, by his design, his grace, is meant to lead us to repentance. It's not to be understood as a silent permission to sin more and more. In other words, before we knew God, we were under the wrath of God, but instead of getting the wrath of God that we deserved, God was patiently waiting. God was patiently working situations in our lives to bring us to the point that we heard the gospel, that the Spirit of God conquered our stony heart, and that we came to life. But just because we're alive in Christ, it doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. But so many times when we sin, we assume, well, since God didn't stop me, since God's sovereign, then he's patient with me. And that means he understands. I'll just sin a little bit. I'll just sin a little more. And it's okay now that I'm in Christ. I have my get out of free, pass out of hell. And that's okay. So now I can just be who I am. God understands. But God's patience with us before salvation and God's patience with us after salvation is not to be seen as a license for sin, but it's to show that His grace is working in us in such a way as a loving father guides his child. The first times our physical children sin, we don't chuck them away and say, oh, you're just a rebellious 10-month-old and you'll never listen. No, we discipline them and we train them and we cause them to understand that there's rules that must be obeyed as a child of this physical house, and God does the same thing with us. In Hebrews it says the Father disciplines those He loves. And sometimes His discipline is to say, you think you're holy? You think you're perfect? I'll let you walk by yourself today. And as you walk by yourself, see how many times you fall down and how many times you fall down. But the beauty is that grace is always there. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so sometimes by God's sovereign wisdom, never giving approval to sin, never saying sin is good, but sometimes God says, I'll let you stumble and fall to show you how much you need me. But then always, the Bible says, those who seek me will find me. The difference between a lost person and a saint is that when the lost person falls down, he stays down. But the saint who is saved by grace falls down in sin and gets up, because grace is always there. Grace is conquering our sin. Flip over to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And this is the reason why we can get up and why we can come to repentance. Look at Romans 6, 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, grace breaks our bondage to sin. Our hearts should overflow with praise that God's grace is greater than all our sins. Our hearts should rejoice that grace abounds even for the chief of sinners. In other words, that bondage that is broken doesn't mean that we will not sin in this life, but it means that it won't hold us there. That when we fall into sins, even heinous sins, as our brother David did, even as the sins of the saints are laid out in Scripture for us to see their ugliness, to see their horror, but they're also laid out to see the grace of God that comes through Nathan, that comes through other prophets and says, you are in sin, flee and repent. And the heart of repentance breaks open in David's heart, breaks open in the hearts of others, breaks open in our heart, that when we hear the truth as his child, grace again conquers our rebellious heart. Grace again conquers our rebellion as we run after self and away from God. John Owens, he wrote some meditations on the bounty of God's grace to his people. And this is what fueled my thoughts and my minds as we headed towards this Christmas service. And I'd like to read a quote from his works as he writes for the glory of God and the love of the church. Listen to what Owens says. Christ manifests and evidences his love to his saints in a way of bounty, in that rich, plentiful provisions he makes for them. It has pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and that for this end, that of his fullness we might all receive, and grace for grace. I shall not insist upon the particulars of that provision which Christ makes for his saints, with all those influences of the Spirit of life and grace that daily they receive from him, that bread that he gives them to the full, the refreshment they have from him. I shall only observe this, that the Scripture affirms him to do all things for them in an abundant manner, or to do it richly in a way of bounty. Whatever he gives us, his grace to assist us, his presence to comfort us, he does it abundantly. You have the general assertion of it in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If grace abound much more in comparison of sin, it is abundant grace indeed, as will easily be granted by any that shall consider how sin has abounded and does exist in every soul. Hence he is said to be able, and we are bid to expect that he should do it for us, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Is it pardoning mercy we receive of him? Why, he does it abundantly pardoningly. He will multiply or add to pardon. He will add pardon to pardon, that grace and mercy shall abound above all our sins and iniquity. Is it the Spirit he gives us? He sheds him upon us richly or abundantly, not only bidding us to drink of the water of life freely, but also bestowing him in such a plentiful measure that rivers of water shall flow from them that receive him, that they shall never thirst any more when have drank of him. Is it grace that we receive of him? He gives that also in a way of bounty. We receive abundance of grace. He abounds towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Christ deals bountifully with us indeed. The great sin of believers is that they make not use of Christ's bounty as they ought to do, that we do not every day take of him mercy in abundance. The oil never ceases till the vessels cease. Supplies from Christ fail not, but only when our faith fails in receiving them. Then our return to Christ is in a way of duty. Unto this two things are required. First, that we follow after and practice holiness in the power of it, as it is obedience unto Jesus Christ. Second, by laboring to abound in its fruits of holiness, as he deals with us in a way of bounty and deals out unto us abundantly, so he requires that we abound in all grateful, obediential return to him. So we are exhorted to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is that I intend. The saints are not satisfied with that measure that at any time they have attained, but are still pressing that they may be more dutiful, more fruitful to Christ. In other words, the more that we understand that His grace conquers our sinfulness, conquers our slothfulness, conquers our rebellion, the fruit of that is obedience. And when we see obedience in our life, we're not satisfied to say, on Monday I obeyed, Lord, so Tuesday I can go and rebel. And it's just the opposite. The more that we see ourselves obeying Christ, the more that we see that it is grace itself that is conquering us, the more we see that it is His abundant mercies that is working in and through us, it actually fuels more obedience. So just as the Scriptures tell us lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, the Scriptures also teach that righteousness, obedience, leads to more righteous obedience. As I read these and other words by Owen, my heart was moved, and I want to share what I wrote in my journal. Owen's passing comments on Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, have caused my heart and mind to explode. How have we not seen His abundant mercies and grace? By not being honest with ourselves about our utter sinfulness before Christ and our continued sinfulness even while we are in Christ. To not be honest about sin is to throw a dark cloud over the glorious grace of Christ Jesus. To see and confess our sins freely to Christ is to be showered by grace and mercy. To cry out to our Savior with godly sorrow is to have the fountain of grace explode upon us from above and within us by the Holy Spirit. Saving faith embraces the promises of God to trust and obey. Fleshly fear says, what I don't confess won't be held against me. And this is the umbrella of pride that we put over ourselves, repelling the grace of God by denying we are as bad as we are. In fact, we are sinning more in this act of rebellion. John says that if we claim to be without sin, we are a liar. God is not fooled by our avoidance of the truth. Neither does He bless us with grace upon grace for hiding from His call. Where are you? Only then to come out of hiding to blame Him for our sinfulness and our circumstances. Lord, cause Your children to repent. Cause Your children to cry out for mercy. Cause Your word to conquer our rebellious hearts. May we truly see Your grace as greater than all our sins. As we look at Christ, as we look and understand that this Christ came as a humble child, as Christ was sent into the world of lowly estate, we must understand, don't look at His physical appearance, but look at His abundance grace. Look at what He accomplished on the cross. Look at what He purchased on the cross. And as you celebrate Christmas, celebrate the fact that God's grace has conquered you, that God's grace has conquered your sin. And not only has it conquered your sin, but it will continue to conquer your sin. When you see yourself as sinful, don't hide from God. Don't run behind the bushes of pride, but step out before God. Cry out to God. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for grace. And what you will find is that His grace is abundantly more than your sins ever dreamed of being. Let's pray. Father, we praise You this Christmas morning. We praise You that You didn't give us a gift that we had to operate on our own, but You gave us a gift that functioned on Your grace, that You gave us the gift of life by grace, not by works. Father, we thank You that it is by faith that we cling to Christ, that no one may boast in Your presence but King Jesus alone. Father, may we enjoy worshiping Him now, knowing that we will worship Him for all eternity to come. Father, you are a great God. You are a mighty God. You are a holy God. You are a just God. But Father, may we praise you this morning for being a gracious God, not overlooking our sins as if they didn't matter, but conquering our sins by the death of your Son, by conquering our sins by redeeming grace, by pursuing us when yet we pursued the world, and by holding us even while we kick against you. Father, we thank you for saving grace. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the birth of this holy child who came to live, who came to die, and who was raised in all glory, as you said to the world, amen and amen. My son is perfectly obedient. And all your people said, amen.